heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like you to think about something for a second. We talked about the need. We talked about lost souls. We talked about people dying and going to hell. That is scripture. That is straight from the Bible. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never asked, you've got to set a little bit of understanding, then we'll spring into our message about another great motivator in the Bible. We've been talking about great motivations for serving God, and we talked about our greatest motivation should be one to bring glory and honor to God, that how people should know God better through our examples of our lives, and how we should reflect Jesus Christ in our hearts and reflect Jesus Christ in our daily lives. And then we also talked about the love of Christ needing to be a great motivator, how our families, wanting our families to turn out right, wanting our families to live for God should be a great motivation. And we talked about last week about how our country and our need for revival, how that should be a great motivation in our hearts and lives, and passing things down to the future generations. This evening, our last motivation that we're talking about is one that is, I think it's something that most of us don't get much thought to. But if we would give more thought to it, I think it would change the way we live and change the way we look at things. It's the motivation of a lost world. The motivation of a lost world. When's the last time you've allowed the fact that people's souls spend eternity in a place called hell motivate you to get up out of the bed and want to serve God? I mean, when's the last time that you have allowed the soul of a man or a woman or a child to cause you to say, you know what, it is worth it to serve God. It is a value to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. There is a purpose in my life and being here. And when's the last time you allowed that to be a motivation? If nothing else could motivate you in this world, and we talked about some great things, bringing glory to God, and we've talked about some great things when we understand and exhibit the love of Christ in our own lives, but when we look at the love of Christ, and we talk about how much we want to see our families do well, and how much we want to see our local church succeed, and how much we need revival in our country, and how we want to pass these things down to these generations. But when we come to this thought, if we would let our minds think about this, I believe it would push us to want to do more. But you know what usually happens in the day and time we live in? Most people think, oh, it's just not my problem. I just don't even understand why we make such a big deal out of it. And to be honest with you, I've had people tell me this, and I appreciate their honesty, but I think they're wrong in their thought process. I don't think they know their Bible as well, or they don't meditate on the Word of God, and they don't meditate on the purpose that God's given us. He says, why should I really care about somebody that's halfway across the world? Why should I even care about some little girl or some little boy that's in Papua New Guinea or in Trinidad or Africa? Or why should I care if they ever hear the gospel? It's not my job. But that's not what the Bible has told us. The Bible has told us that Jesus Christ, one of the last things he told us to do was to go out and tell the world, to preach the gospel and to baptize them and to disciple them. It's our purpose. It's our mission. God's last commandment, Jesus' last commandment on this world should be one of our first priorities, if not our first priority. Think about it. This is the job of the local church. And I understand, you know, our theme that we talk about for our church is a church for the family with a vision for the world, because then when our families, what we're trying to do is we're trying to win them to Christ, and we're trying to disciple them, and we're trying to, you know, see them baptized and see them grow in the Lord. But the reason why we have a mission program, the reason why God knits the hearts of missionaries to people throughout the world, is because he's trying to accomplish his purpose. And I know that next Sunday and then Wednesday, the following Wednesday through Sunday, you'll get the opportunity to hear people who've been missionaries, and they get to be the preacher for those days. But before we get to there, I'd like to think about a couple things. Psalms chapter number 2, it's an interesting passage of scripture. It's not really a place where you would say, well, this is a missions message. But it's just a thought that I had out there that I'd like for you to think about, a thought that came and that when I was hearing and reading and studying. It says, verse number 1, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh, and the Lord have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. In verse number 8, there's an interesting question or comment there. It says, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. And, you know, this word heathen, I think, sometimes is misinterpreted according to at least the way the Bible has heathen. This idea of heathen is, some people equal this with a savage, you know, a person who is maybe uncivilized or lives out in some far distant land. But that's not the way the Bible talks of a heathen. When the Bible refers to a heathen, it's referring to a person who does not know God, a person who does not worship the one true living God. So where do you see that in the Bible? You see that the word heathen is used over 140 times in the Bible. Once it says in Galatians 1:16, Paul's writing, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. You see, that means when Paul went to the deepest, darkest parts of the jungles of Africa, well, we don't hear Paul doing that. What do we hear Paul doing? We hear Paul going to the Gentiles. Paul going to the civilized. We hear Paul preaching to the kings. We hear Paul preaching to the great minds of the day. We hear Paul preaching to those that were the most civilized. And here, this idea here that, why do we care about the rest of the world? Why do we care about what we would consider the heathen, or even what some may refer to the idea of savages? It's because God cares for them. It's because Jesus Christ died for them. I wanted to think just for a few minutes, and this is just the springboard into our message, and I'll do my best to make sure the message isn't that long, but, you know, who wants the heathen anyway? We sit there and we think about it, you know, in all reality, when we think about our lives, we think about people that are all the way across the world, we say, who in the world really cares about them anyway? Who in the world really should do something, or what work should be done? And I know some people have said those type of things, and not understanding, said, that doesn't burden my heart, that doesn't do anything for me. But I think it's amazing, as you get to meet missionaries, and you see missionaries that are willing to go to those places where no one else is willing to go, to reach out to those people that no one else is willing to reach out to. And you hear their stories, and sometimes you get to see their slides, and they talk about some little girl or some little boy who maybe might have been an orphan or who was left behind. And or you hear about these widows, or you hear about these other, you know what they've done? God has sent them to a place, and God has knit their hearts with this group of people to where you hear how most people say, I bet you can't wait to get back on furlough to America. But you know when they're here, most times what they're saying, I can't wait to get back home. But they're not talking about the city where they grew up in. They're not talking about the places where they were born. They're talking about home being where God has placed their heart, which is in their mission field. And these are the people that we are interested in supporting and co-laboring together with, and interested in giving so that way they can go where God has placed their heart to knit together with these people. Because you don't see them just going out and witnessing and starting churches. Many times you see how they start Bible colleges so they can teach more, how they start orphanages because they care about those that are hurting and those that are left behind. They care about the widows, and they care about those that... You read those prayer letters and you turn around and you hear names of them asking and say, this person that was so long a part of our church. And they write stories. And sometimes you might even wonder when Mr. Jim's reading and saying, why are they even telling us about that? That doesn't matter to us. But in all reality, what they're telling us is where their heart is. Yes. And what they want to do. Yes. And what they want to see. And we come to the point where we see and we think about people across the world who don't even know how to read, like we know some that are translating the Bible into their own language, or those who hate Christians. You say, why in the world would you want to go to a place, a Muslim area in the countries, that if you, or even in China, and to places where if you have an open church meeting that professes the name of Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world, you can be put to death. Why do you want to do things like that? Why do we even care? And it's because that's what Jesus Christ cared about. You know, who wants the heathen anyway? God does. God cares for them. Jesus Christ gave of himself, and he shed his blood on the cross for those that we would call lost, or even as the Bible refers to them as heathen. I want you to just, for a minute, Think about what it says in verse number 1. It says, why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? And you know, and you keep on going, and it says, and the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You know, why do they act that way? I mean, why do the heathen act the way? Why do in India there's times when they actually will kill their children in the name of one of the religions? Over in India, where sometimes they'll take a living, well widow, tie them to the corpse of their dead husband, and burn them alive. Why do they do things? It's because they don't know any better.
Right.
They are shackled under false religion.
Right.
And because of that, they are under this false religion that they do things that are different. Why do they worship dead gods? Why do they have offerings of food to past gone on relatives when they need food themselves? It's because of the fact they have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea of a God that we hear so much about, that we hear preached about so often, that we can just turn the radio on and hear the message of whatever choice we want and turn on the TV, and you have people that are saying messages. You can go to the internet and hear messages after messages after messages. They have no idea. They have no one going and knocking on their door and telling them about the love of Jesus Christ and about their soul. They have no one. And because of that, that's why the heathen rage. And when we sit and we get disgusted many times about what people are doing and what people are saying and how people are acting, saying, I can't believe they live like that. They just don't know any better. And the truth is, the Bible speaks of it. The Bible talks of it and says, but if the gospel you be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says that the gospel, the truth, it's hid to them, and it's hid to them, it's blinded to them. They believe, and many times what they believe is that they're anti-Christian, they hate Christ, and they hate the things of God, and they hate Christians, and they do this all in the name and all under the guise of their religion. It's under the disguise of what they are doing is for their God. That's why the heathen rage. They don't know any better. So who wants those heathens? God does. Jesus Christ died for them. And I'm not trying to minimize or mock, or, but when God died, he died for the whole world. The Bible says, thus it is written in Luke chapter 24, it says, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Don't know the exact totals, but there's some 6.8 billion people alive on earth today. That's the entire population of the United States. And an entire population of the United States is only 300 million. You think about that. 6.8, maybe even higher, billion people that are alive today. In America, there's somewhere over 300 million. So the world's population is 20 times that of America. Do you know where most mission dollars go? Most money that's given in the name of Christianity goes to American-related things, where more people serve and where more people go per square foot or mile. It's here in America. And don't get me wrong, America needs it. It's a staggering number of humans that live in America that are lost and know nothing about Jesus Christ, because the sad fact is that the people here don't want to tell anybody. But think about that. 20 times more of the people that live outside the United States of America. Some missionary leaders estimate that at least half of them have never heard the gospel. At least three-fourths of them have never truly heard a clear presentation of the gospel. There's multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision without the right amount of information. It is said that over 40 million people die annually. And some believe over 38 million of them die lost and unsaved. The population of hell is ever increasing. And these are not just statistics. These are just not numbers. These are people who Jesus Christ died for. And this is why we try to support missions. This is why we try to get involved in it. It's because of the need of the lost. And this should motivate us to want to serve them. The need of the lost. It is nice to me, I don't know about you, it is nice to know that there are people who are willing to go. I'm not trying to pick on you or be mean to you, because you know what? I need to be a better witness myself. But isn't it nice to know that there are people that will go to all the different places? You see those, and I'm not minimizing what those that do work in the USA do. I'm not. But when you see these pictures that people leave and go to these foreign lands, to go to a place where there's no gospel witness and no gospel light, isn't it nice to know that God sends people there because God cares about them? And God causes their hearts to be knit together. We can't even get along at church sometimes. We can't even get along with the local other independent Baptist churches at times. We can't even get along with our own family at times. But we see these missionaries' hearts get knit together with what people would consider the unlovable, the people that many people don't care about. And I think it's nice. I think we should do everything we can to ask God to speak to our hearts what he would want us to do when it comes to world evangelism. In our churches, I think for the size of our church, has always been generous and always been done great. But, you know, God does that work. He speaks to your heart. He tells you what to do. It's not you. It's God working through you. I appreciate you being faithful and following what the Lord's led you to do. I want you to keep on doing that. But I want you to be thinking. As that thing comes across and the question's asked, what will you do this year when it comes to world evangelism or missions? And for you that are new, what we do is we give out these little forms, and if you like to be a part of it, there's no obligation. You don't sign your name. You don't tell anybody. It's between you and God. And what we do is we know how much we have a goal that's set and how much we need to reach to be able to do. And I know it's over $38,000 or $39,000 to just take on the new missionaries we're talking about that are coming to the meeting and support the other missionaries. Last year it was over $45,000 or $46,000 that was given. We were able to give missionaries the extra surplus left over, and we're thankful for all that. We're a blessing. It's not the norm in independent Baptist churches today. You're doing well. I'm thankful that the Lord's working in your hearts about it. But I want you to ask the Lord what he wants you to do. It's called faith promise because it's a step of faith that you take. And some years he might have you do more than other years. Some years you might have to scale it back. But listen to what the Lord would have you to do. Stand in the gap there. You know, who wants the heathen? God does. He wants everyone in the world to know about it. So tonight, when we think about this, let us consider how the law should motivate us. Go ahead and take your Bibles and look in John chapter number 4. We're going to move quickly tonight. John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. We have the story of this Jesus with the woman at the well. And there's just one verse tonight I would like for you to look at. Actually, we'll put two verses on there. It says, John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus then tells his disciples, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that tonight you speak to people's hearts. God, you show us our need to be just obedient. But Lord, that you give us a passion and a compassion for those that are lost and without Christ. Lord, an unsaved unbeliever is not just somebody all around the world, but Lord, there are people probably sitting in our midst, our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers. Lord, I ask that you motivate us to get up and serve you, want to do something for you because of the fact that there are people lost in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if we lose sight of the Great Commission as a church, if we lose sight of it, we've lost sight of our purpose of the local church. See, I don't believe merely in the concept of soul winning. I believe it is the heart of Jesus for the local church to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Think about these words as he's leaving the world, leaving this earth. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, Christ's last command should be our number one priority when it comes as a local church, reaching out to the world. As a community, obviously, but also working to reach out to the world. And you say, Pastor, I've lost my passion for the lost world. I want to give you some quick thoughts about how to regain your passion or restore your passion. First thing I want you to think about is I want you to sense the urgency. Sense the urgency. What do you mean? It's an urgent matter. You know, that's what the Lord is saying here in verse number 35. He says, don't say that you got 4 months to the harvest. Don't put it off. He's telling his disciples, lift up your eyes. Look around you. There is a harvest field that is white to be picked. It's ready to be picked. And think about this. You know, I'm not a farmer. I've never really ever grown much in my life except for a couple things. You think about a farmer, and maybe in mid-August, his crops are ready to be picked, and he's planning on doing it in a few days as they're already matured, but he's planning on getting done. And then he hears, but he has some equipment that needs to be worked on. He has some personal business that he needs to do. But then he hears, and he sees the storm clouds coming, that there's a hailstorm coming that's the size of golf balls. You know what happens? And no longer does he worry about the squeaky wheels of the equipment. No longer does he worry about the personal needs that he has or the personal appointments that he has. You know what he goes out, he does? He goes out and he harvests. He harvests his crop, his fields, because there's an urgency that's there. There's an urgency that's necessary that it needs to get done before it's destroyed. And that's what I believe that Jesus is saying to them here. Look, you don't have the time to wait. Don't say that there's 4 months left before you can. Don't say there's tomorrow. Look up. See all that's around you. The harvest is plenteous. It's ready. And we need to do our part. Jeremiah saw this and understood this when he says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. He's saying about the urgency. He mourned over those that delayed in responding to Jesus Christ. And the harvest is urgent. It is important. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a famous saying for this. He says, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. He's saying, if people have to go to hell, let us do everything we can to beg and to plead and to witness and to talk to people because of the urgency of the situation. Now, how many of us does that describe? How many? Probably not many, if any. Another thing, not only sense the urgency, remember eternity. If you want to be motivated to serve the Lord and say, hey, I get up and I go to bed and sometimes I choose to serve God, sometimes I choose not to. Fact that lost people who are, and what is a lost person? I know we mentioned heathen or unsaved. It's a person who has not personally accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as their personal Savior. The Bible teaches us that there is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way to heaven. It's but through Jesus Christ. Other religions may tell you something different. Your parents may tell you something different. Your grandparents may tell you something different. But the Word of God says there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. That's through Jesus Christ. And if you never saw yourself as a sinner and in need of a Savior, this message is about how we should reach out to you. Remember eternity. Sometimes people forget that every person we meet has an eternal soul that will live somewhere forever. Sir. Take a moment. Look to the person to the left of you. Look to the person to the right of you. That person will spend somewhere in eternity. You know, that person you saw, maybe it was your husband, a wife, or a friend. But you know what? Some people were looking at you. Some people were looking at you and they saw you and they thought, that person is going to die someday. And according to what the Bible says, I don't see anywhere else in the Bible where it says that when they die, they're not going to go to one of two places. That's either heaven or hell. And the only way through heaven is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And it's important. We need to understand we're dealing with eternity. This flesh dies and goes away. But our soul lives on forever. And Christian, we need to understand when we see people, when we look at people, seeing their eyes, Doesn't matter the way they act. Why do people act the way they do? Why do the heathen rage? It's because they don't know of the love of Jesus Christ in many cases. They've never heard. In Mark chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus was at one of the pinnacles of his ministry. He talked about how he was at a place, he had just healed Peter's mother-in-law, and people were coming up to him, and everybody was everybody wanted to seek him. Everybody, he healed people. He spent the whole day there. And they said that he went up to at night to go and be in solitude and be up in the hills or the mountain. And the disciples went looking for him. Peter comes to him and says, Lord, he says, all men seek for thee. You know, he was popular. This moment in time, this town was taken by Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus' response was? He says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. You know, he found a place that was willing to accept him. He found a place that was willing to come to him. And when he was at the height of his popularity in this town, people were all looking for him. He says, okay, they've got the message. Now let's go to the next town. Christian, that's what he came forth here for, is to go from town to town, to care about everyone's souls. I think sometimes because we're worried about offending somebody, we lose our power or our ability or our passion or our motivation. Picture it this way. You're driving down the road, and you see there's a fire going on in someone's house. You see inside the house, the silhouettes, there's people still in there, but they don't know the garage is on fire. They don't know a portion of the house is on fire. I don't think that you would really care. I don't think the people would care either how you told them. They just want to be told. I mean, you might drive up their driveway. If you got a 4x4, you might drive in the front yard, beeping your horn, yelling and screaming, hey, your house is on fire. You need to get out. You need to get out. You know, the passion that is said with. Eternity and hell is nothing in comparison. A person's house burning down and dying in this fleshly body that lasts maybe for hours or even days in the pain that they may be in. But an eternity in hell is something that we need to learn to tell people and not worry about diplomacy. Now, we need to do it with compassion. We need to be considerate. And we need to be followed and led by the Holy Spirit of God. But we must go and we must tell the story, because it's as if people are dying in a burning house, because that's where they're headed. Not only do we need to sense the urgency and consider eternity or remember eternity, let's pray for laborers. Take your Bibles now and let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us a prayer request. Oh, we take prayer requests. We ask people to pray for things. If Jesus Christ tells us to pray for something, I think that's something that we need to take special note of. He tells us to pray for something. In John chapter 9, similar passage of Scripture, it says, then saith he unto his disciples, in verse number 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Yeah, this is the problem. The harvest is plenteous. There's 6.8 billion people in the world. That's the harvest that's plenteous. And laborers, they're few. You think about those who've never heard, or you think about one Bible witness in towns of hundreds of thousands, yes, or in countries of millions. There is the idea we need to pray for laborers. And the one benefit for praying for this need, it reminds us of personally our labor, our need in the harvest fields. It's difficult to pray very long for laborers or dedicated soul winners without being compelled to win souls ourselves. Has this made it to your prayer list? I know that those prayer sheets that we gave out was one of those things that we pray for more laborers, but also that God would give us a burden for our city, for our town, our community. Pray for laborers. If you want to get your passion back, restore your passion for the lost world, sense the urgency that's necessary, remember eternity, pray for laborers, also develop Christ's compassion in your life. Develop Christ's compassion in your life. You say, you know what? I think there's some people out there that just aren't worthy of being saved. They've gone too far. They look too funny. They smell goofy. They live in the wrong parts of town. They have all these weird piercings, or the hair goes every which way, or they're a different generation. You know, you think about it from that way. How must we look to Jesus Christ? Compared to him and his glory, you know, we are nothing. But he loved us, didn't he? He came, not only did he did more than tell us, he was motivated to die for us. So who are we to say, we don't want the heathen? We don't want to help those. We need to understand and develop Christ's compassion. You take your Bibles here and you look here in Matthew chapter 9, and verse number 36, right above, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." In Mark chapter 6, it tells the same type of story, the same verse, verse 34, but there's an addition to it. He says, "And began to teach them many things." The compassion of the Lord moved him to do something. And that's what we're looking for, is to develop the compassion of Jesus Christ, that not only do we see and hear the stories, and it brings tears to our eyes and thoughts when people are trying to do great works in our midst and also throughout the world. We need to let it move us to compassion. When we consider the souls of men, we must let it move us to do something and not just stay silent. Also, last but not least, let's anticipate the fruit. Anticipate the fruit. You know, compassionate soul winning is an investment that has guaranteed results. The Bible says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, it is so easy to get involved in so much activities, so many duties, we forget one of our greatest purposes in life is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Has the thought of anyone spending eternity in hell motivated you recently? Have you let something stir you and move you? Have you grown cold toward the condition of lost men? How long has it truly been that you've cared for another person's souls? I tell you, we're talking about motivations. And whenever you feel discouraged, whenever you feel like, "I don't want to serve anymore," what's the purpose? One of the greatest things you can do in your life is go out as God has told us to, and be a witness. You know what you say? "Hey, I'm about ready to give up. I'm about done with this church stuff. I'm tired of serving." You know what? Give it one more chance. Find somebody. Amen. Go out there. It might take you some time. Find somebody. If you help bring somebody to Jesus Christ, the discouragement goes away.
Yes, sir.
The blessing comes. You're excited about it. Amen. And you want to serve God. You want to be able to tell somebody else. And then you want to tell somebody else. And you want... But, Pastor, I don't ever feel that way. When's the last time you had the opportunity of bringing someone to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
You know, I tell you, that's if you want to look for a motive to serve, consider that rich man that was in the story of rich man Lazarus. For the last thousands of years, according to what the Bible says, he spent each day in a place called hell. He's seen all the presidents. Well, he hadn't seen, but all the presidents we've gone through, the birthing of our nation, the first century church, the centuries that gone by, thousands of years. He's been there crying out. If we don't have any reason to serve, we don't have any motivation, we just need to consider the souls of men. One more example, and we'll finish with this. Apostle Paul, he was sent to Athens. He served out of motivation. He went to Athens because he needed a much needed rest. He wasn't joined by his companions yet. They had sent him ahead because of some different reasons, and he was there. And you know why he was there? It says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." See, he couldn't sit by and see the needs of the world. And now, once again, these weren't the upper class of people, and the idea that these weren't people that they would earmark. That's the guy who wanted to come to church because of his talent. No, he's not playing games like that. He sees a city that is given over to idolatry, and it stirs his heart. He has to. He doesn't have any other choice. The Holy Spirit of God moves within him. He has to get up. He has to say something. And if we would just lift up our eyes and see the harvest that's around us, all we would see is a country that is wholly given into idolatry. All we have to do is see the harvest around us. Care about lost souls. Care about those that are dying without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is willing to give his life so that people could go to heaven. Shouldn't we be willing to give our lives to just tell people how they can get to heaven? Tonight, I pray, as we talk about all these different motivations, that if you've lost this motivation, you've lost your heart for seeing people to be saved, that God will ignite something in you. Stir the Holy Spirit of God, and don't try to grieve him. Don't try to push it away, but let God work in your heart about the needs of others, the lost souls. And when we think about these, all these countries, it's not just about us giving to them. That is great. That is what we should do. But when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? When we lose sight of that, we lose sight of our purpose. When we lose sight of our purpose, we miss the whole reason why we're here. I pray that you let the lost world around us motivate us to serve him. Who wants the heathen? God does. And I pray you do too. Let's go ahead and pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, raised to our feet for a time of invitation.